I hope for all of us that this week has been a time of making progress. I hope you have made some progress. I hope you can walk away with at least thinking through several things you will be working on as a result of being here with us. Let me tell you, I am constantly making progress. I've made progress this week in a number of areas. And in my own pastoral work, I am working on making progress. And one of the ways I do that is by having a weekly feedback time with our elders and staff for sermon and service reviews. And one of the feedbacks I got recently from our pastoral assistant is that in the last few weeks in my message, I have given false landings. Like, given the impression that I'm landing the plane of the sermon. And then, and there we go again. We're going to have another round around the city and around the text, right? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Your smile gives it away. Do any of you guys struggle with that? The very text we finished in our small group ended on the words, "And they will reign forever and ever." What a glorious ending. How many of you think that could be, should be, the ending of the book? I mean, after all, books do end that way. And they will happily live forever after, right? Fairy tales end that way. Sounds like a fairy tale, but the book of Revelation is not a fairy tale, nor is Revelation finished when it's done painting the future of God's people having arrived finally at home. You might think that's a great landing spot, but apparently God didn't think so. Is that Revelation done after painting the picture of our future home as glorious and powerful and jaw-dropping as it painted it for us? Is Revelation done after painting God's people as having made it there? There's much in Revelation about the future. Revelation has glorious things to tell us about what's awaiting for us. But friends, Revelation was written for the present. Revelation was written to tell us how to prepare today for that glorious day. So I invite you to open scripture with me to the place in the book that seems like a false landing, and yet he's going one more round around the block. Revelation 22, 6 through 21. Here's God's word for us. "And he said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. The bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, help these words to pierce our hearts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. On first impression, this text might feel like a junk drawer of unrelated ideas. And yet there is an aim that the exalted Jesus has for this conclusion. The aim becomes clear when we see the threefold repetition in this passage. In verse 7, in verse 12, in verse 20, behold, I am coming soon. This has been one of the first ideas introduced in this book all the way at the beginning, chapter 1. And here it is again, this time repeated three times. And the purpose of this announcement is not to tell us merely the timing of Jesus' coming, but to stir our hearts to get ready for it. In the words of Ryan Bishop earlier in the talk, Jesus here is not just wanting to wrap up his message, but to ramp up his exhortation to get ready. The phrase, I'm coming soon, is not a time reference, but a readiness reference. It's a message of exhorting us to live prepared for his coming. But this preparation is not limited for us individually. This preparation is meant for the churches. Did you hear that in verse 16? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. So I plead with you, brothers, that we must take responsibility not only for our own preparation for that day, but to prepare the churches we belong to for that day. That's why I want to exhort you not merely to live in light of that day, but to lead in light of that day, especially if you are in the pastoral office or in a teaching role in your church, or if you're one who desires and aspires to that role. My exhortation to you this morning is live and lead in light of that day. Live and lead in light of that day when Jesus will be coming back. Jesus wants his churches to be ready for that day. And the Lord Jesus wants you and I to be ready for that day. And he's prepared you to use this book, to preach this book, to read this book, to instruct others from this book so that they might be ready for that day. There's two main parts of this message. One is the why. Why should we live and lead in light of that day? And the second part will be how should we live and lead in light of that day? The why, the reason for doing so, and the how. Here's the reason. Here's the why. One primary reason why we must live and lead in light of that day. Because this revelation is trustworthy. Because this revelation is trustworthy. Throughout the closing section, we see several verses that show the words of this book are true and trustworthy. Verse 6, and he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. He's testifying to these things. In other words, the content of this revelation should be received as not only as true and trustworthy, but as a testimony. Why is there such an emphasis here in the closing words on the truthfulness, the trustworthiness, the testimony nature of this book? Because this book has taken us behind the scene, or behind the stage of the world to see things that we cannot see with our physical eyes. God has given us a glimpse of the spiritual conflict that has been launched by the ancient enemy of God, that serpent from Genesis 3. In this book, he appears as a dragon. And throughout this book, his primary strategy has been deception. I know there's clear instances where the dragon's strategy has been oppression, persecution, suffering. But do you know what concerns me most for us readers in the West? It's not that we miss the persecution stuff in the book. We see it all clearly. But Christians in the West, we are far more afraid of the dragon inflicting suffering than the dragon inflicting deception. We're far too alarmed about the suffering he might inflict, and far less alarmed about the deception he spreads. We are hypersensitive about suffering and insensitive to his deceptive means. And in order to counteract his strategy for deception, the dragon and the beast are deploying in this world, God gives us a revelation that is true and credible and worthy of our trust. And God says, trust this, trust every part of it. And he's telling us it's a complete testimony. It's so complete, you need all of it. You dare not put some aside. You dare not think that you need to add more to it. It's all in there. Everything in this book that's written is for helping us get ready for the day when Christ is coming back. That's why we should live and lead in light of that day, because this testimony, this revelation is true and trustworthy. But how? How should we do that? If we're convinced we must be ready for it, how? Here's a few instructions, five instructions for how to be ready for that day. First, keep what is revealed. Keep what is revealed. Verse 7, behold, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Well, friends, the blessing of this prophecy is not merely for those who know what is written in the book. It's not merely for those who understand what is written in the book. But it's for those who keep what is written in the book. In other words, the book of Revelation is not aimed merely to inform us about the future, to satisfy our curiosity, but to shape how we live. What does it mean to keep the words of this book? Well, friends, it's way more than just keeping the commands of the book. There's a few commands in this book. We've gotten them in the first two chapters of, or the first, the chapters 2 and 3 of the book, the letters. We've gotten a few commands throughout the book, but keeping the words of this book is far more than just keeping the commands. It's not less than that, it's just far more than that. What does it mean to keep the words of the prophecy of this book? Well, friends, it means embracing the framework with which God views our world. He wants us to embrace that view. Keeping the words of this book means letting this book shape our values, our life choices, our aspirations, our hopes, and our dreams. Let's consider in what ways our study through the book of Revelation has refined your aspirations and hopes and values, even this week. Has it challenged you to see the false hopes of idolatry? The horrific destiny of those who continue to live in rebellion towards God. And recognize that the rebellion against God can creep up in the life of the churches. It's not just for the world out there. If anything, we have seen in the seven churches in the first part of the book is that the rebellion against God can creep up in the life of the church. So let me encourage you, brothers, not to let the fear or the intimidation to keep of this book to keep you away from this book. Many of you have come to this week feeling like there's no way I'm ready to preach this book, it's understandable. There's much to be afraid of in this book, intimidated by this book. But can I just encourage you, don't be so afraid and intimidated by this book that you would keep the words of this book away from your people. The devil would be so happy for you to keep the words of this book out of your pulpits. He'd be so happy for that. But God declared that those who keep the words of this book are blessed. Well, friends, the blessing is that by holding on to the words of this book, to the way of viewing life through the lenses of this book, you will be ready for His coming, and that your churches will be ready for His coming. How should we live and lead in light of that day? Keep what is revealed in this book. A second way we prepare for His coming is worship God alone. Worship God alone. John learned this lesson the hard way. Look at verse 9. When I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." Here's what amazes me about this moment in John's experience. Didn't John know that he must worship God alone? Friends, if anyone had a solid theology of God, it's John. If anyone had a solid experience of God, John. He had the right information about God. He had the right experience of God in ways that none of us get that privilege on this side of eternity. Friends, think about it. He was the eyewitness at the moment in history when the Lamb was found worthy to take the scroll from the one who was seated on the throne. He was there in the room when that scroll was passed on. And yet, it's this John who falls into the trap of misguided worship. And this is not the first time he fell in this trap. He fell in the trap earlier in chapter 19. Friends, if John fell in the trap of worshiping the messenger of these glorious visions, how much more can you and I fall in the trap of ascribing worship to the wrong things or the wrong people, even if those things are good and even if those people are godly? You know what else surprises me about this moment in John's conclusion? His transparency with his misguided worship. He wrote it in the Bible twice that he fell in the trap of worshiping someone other than God alone. Are you that honest with your people about ways you are falling in the traps of misguided worship? Is it possible that some of us worship other ministers of the word because they're so good at it? And we're so overwhelmed by the effectiveness with which they deliver God's message that in our hearts we ascribe the kind of affection and the kind of awe that really should be given only to the Lord? Is it possible that some of us may actually fall in misguided worship even about our ministries? Is it possible that we are so in awe of our ministry that we begin to worship it? And we forget God alone is to be worshiped. How should we live and lead in light of that day? By worshiping God alone. Not even God's messengers. Not even the ministry entrusted to us, God alone. A third way to prepare for that day is to persevere in holiness. Look at verse 10 and 11. And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy." What a puzzling command in this conclusion. What do you do? Why is Revelation telling evildoers to still do evil? Wasn't the purpose of this book to call the rebellious people to turn away from their rebellion and follow the Lamb before it's too late? Why this set of commands? Well, I think it's the way to interpret this part is to go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 4. The context of that prophecy informs the power, the meaning of these strange commands here in the conclusion. Daniel 12:4. Then he was instructed to shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. And then he was told, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly." That apocalyptic ending of Daniel closes with this warning that despite all the judgments God will bring against the world, there will remain a distinction between those who will purify themselves and those who will continue in their wicked ways. And the message is, don't blur the lines. Don't blur the lines between the wicked and the righteous. There is a visible distinction between the people following the beast and the people following the Lamb. Their lives will show it. The line between these two camps must remain a clear, visible, thick line. Dear friends, in our preaching or teaching of God's word, is the gospel producing in us motivation for holy living in the lives of our people? Or is it providing excuses for continuing to live in sin, in evil ways? How many public scandals have been happening even among pastors just in the last 5 years? Having church leadership role cannot cover up for the lack of desire for holiness. Your charisma, your friendly personality is no substitute for lacking a desire for holiness. Brothers, do you delight in pursuing holiness in your personal life as a result of the gospel and as a result of this book of Revelation? Do you seek in your private life to pursue that, even in those areas, those corners of your life where no one can see you? How are you using your eyes in what you're watching online? How are you interacting with others? Are you pursuing holiness because you've been changed by the gospel and you've been motivated by the book of Revelation? How do we prepare for his coming? By pursuing, persevering in holiness. Here's a fourth way. Having your robes washed. Verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates." Yesterday, Ryan took us to Revelation 7, that picture of God's people getting the white robes. And there we were told how they get their robes white through the blood of the Lamb. Love the words of the hymn, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the Lamb, or precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Do you go to the blood of Christ daily with your sin? Do you walk in that path of ongoing repentance before the Lord? Keep a short account of your sins with the Lord. In contrast to those who wash their robes, we see in verse 15 a list of the people who will not make it, who will remain outside the city. Their lives betray that they have not been cleansed by the blood of Christ. The last one description in that list in verse 15 is those who practice falsehood. Actually, it's those who love and practice falsehood. Those who are fine with duplicity. Those who are fine to present themselves as something different than they truly are. Friends, the beast has tried the strategy of duplicity, presenting himself as one in being somebody else in behind the scenes. Are you trying to do that in your life? Are you trying to portray one image before others, but deep down, behind the scenes, you're someone else? If you love and practice falsehood, you will not make it. Have your robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. And let that experience be for you a daily experience. And finally, how do we get ready for that day? The final way we see in this conclusion is long for His coming. Long for His coming. Friends, the book of Revelation was supposed to be read out loud in the worship service. At the end of the reading of this book, we see instructions that those who heard this book now respond to what they have heard. And their response is captured for us in verse 17. Let the one who hears say, come. This response of longing for the coming of Christ is not merely our own effort. It's a work of the Spirit who empowers the bride to develop this longing for the coming of Jesus. Because it's not just the bride who says, come, it's the Spirit and the bride together. It's like as if they're in a choir joining a duet, joining their voices and saying, come, Lord Jesus, come soon. And then in verse 20, after John tells us one last time the words of Jesus, the last time Jesus' words are recorded in the Bible are in this verse. Surely I'm coming soon. And John says, come, Lord Jesus, come. So the book of Revelation ends on this note of longing for Christ's coming. It's a longing that communicates readiness. Could it be that lack of longing for Jesus' return is evidence for lack of readiness? Could it be that lack of longing for His return shows that your hopes are far too deep in this world? That your comforts are far too spread in this world? Well, friends, examine whatever is blocking your longing for His coming. I love how one Bible teacher put it beautifully, more of the churches are in danger of compromising with the world than of dying from it. More of the churches are in danger of compromising with the world than of dying from it. This makes the book of Revelation so relevant to our day and our churches today. So this is my exhortation to us brothers. Let us live and lead our churches in light of that day. Why? Because this book is true. How do we do it? By keeping what is revealed in this book, by worshiping God alone, by persevering in holiness, having washed our robes, loving and longing for the return of Christ. And when you go home and people ask you, hey, so you've been at a week-long training on the book of Revelation. So do you think you got it now? And you might feel like, I don't know if I fully understand it, but I long to preach it. Because I long to make sure that both I and our people are ready for His coming. Let's pray.